Good morning. Let's open up to the 13th chapter of Hebrews, verses 20 and 21. And this is the final benediction. A benediction is a pronouncement of blessing. And so here the author is pronouncing this final blessing upon the readers. And he says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." As we come to this new year, I would imagine that many of you have made resolutions through which in some way you hope to better yourself in the year to come. Some have resolved to eat less and exercise more. I happen to be in that category. Some to spend less and save more. Some have perhaps resolved to talk less and listen more. On a spiritual note, some have resolved to read the Bible more, pray more, witness more, go to church more, be more diligent in serving the Lord, be more patient, kind, giving, loving, and so on. I believe that with most, if not all of us here today, the overall desire is to know, love, and serve God in a greater way in the year to come. I believe that's true about each and every one of us. But in order for that desire to become a reality, there are certain things that we need to know. And at the top of the list is how to live the Christian life God's way. Now, you might wonder, why do I say God's way? Is there any other way to live the Christian life than God's way? Well, not really, but quite often, people are attempting to live the Christian life in a way other than the way that God has prescribed. And they're attempting to live the Christian life through their own determination or their own willpower or by resolving to do the right thing. And this all, you know, sounds good and seems normal to many of us, but it's really not God's way. According to the Word of God, and particularly the passage we just read, the Christian life is not about putting forth our best effort to do something for God, but rather it is about God working in and through us by the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ. This passage that we read, this benediction, this pronouncement of blessing, it reminds me of two other New Testament passages that say essentially the same thing. In Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 10, he wrote these words. He said, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." For we are his workmanship. And then Paul, in writing to the Philippians, he said, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And so what we want to do this morning is we want to look at how it is that God works in us, and that is expressed for us here in this passage. that we read together. Now, I want you to notice, again, the author is, he's closing the epistle, and here he's pronouncing a blessing. He's giving a word of encouragement to the readers and subsequently to us as well. And this is how he states it. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep. Now, this tells us something, and it tells us this. Whenever we think of blessing, we must always think of God first. You know, the Bible has beautifully laid things out where the emphasis is always first and foremost upon God and upon the work that God has done. Now, sometimes what happens amongst Christians and in the church is that we get it sort of backward, or in some cases we completely neglect the part about God, and we just are emphasizing all the time the things that, you know, people are responsible for and ought to be doing. This will create a lot of frustration, a lot of condemnation in a person's life. You see, I can't really do anything for God until I know who He is and what He's done for me. And that's the way the scripture lays it out. So the first thing we need to consider, and the author here obviously understands this, we need to consider God Himself. So the first thing he tells us about God is that He is the God of peace. God is the God of peace. Our God is a God of peace. Five other times in the New Testament, God is called the God of peace. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." And on another occasion, he said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." You see, God's plan for us is to impart to us peace. His plans for us are plans of peace. I love what we're told through the prophet Jeremiah. One of my favorite passages, Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil or calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Now that word peace in Jeremiah, of course, is a translation of the Hebrew word shalom. And shalom is an even more descriptive word than our English word peace. Because shalom doesn't simply mean that there's the absence of conflict, but it's richer, it's fuller. It's talking about a wholeness. It's talking about an abundance. It's talking about a thorough prospering. And so what we need to remember, what we need to know, first of all, is that God is a God who wants to bless us. You see, that's God's heart. God's heart is always first and foremost to bless us as His people, because He's a God of peace and He wants to impart that peace, that blessing, that prosperity to us. Now, remember, this is written to these Hebrew believers in the first century who have been going through very challenging times. They've been suffering for their faith. They've been persecuted. And it seems to some of them that perhaps they've made the wrong decision in following Christ. It seems to some of them that maybe God's intention isn't to bless because of the way things are going. But the author wants them to know that, no, God is a God of peace. And so that's where he begins. May the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. The second thing that he wants us to know is that our God is a God of power. Not only does God have a desire to bless, not only is that what he longs to do for us, the great thing is that he's perfectly capable of doing it because he is the God of power. And his power was demonstrated in a variety of ways, but particularly his power was demonstrated in raising Jesus Christ from the dead. And so he reminds us of the fact that God is a God of power. But then thirdly, he speaks of Jesus, who was raised from the dead, as that great shepherd of the sheep. I love that title, that great shepherd of the sheep. And what does that speak to us about? It speaks to us about the care and the compassion that God has for us. So you see, first and foremost, he wants us to know God is a God of peace. He is a God of power. He is a God of care and compassion. Jesus is that great shepherd of the sheep. You remember he spoke regarding himself. He referred to himself as the good shepherd. The good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And any person hearing those words flow from the mouth of Jesus, those days would immediately in their minds, they would go back to that great 23rd Psalm. That Psalm that speaks of the Lord is my shepherd, making me to lie down in green pastures, leading me beside the still waters, restoring my soul. So you see, these are all of the things that the author wants us to have in our mind when we think of God. He's a God of peace. He's a God of power. He's a God of care and compassion. But then he goes on and he adds something else. He says, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And this brings us to the second thing that we need to consider. We consider, first of all, God, who he is. But secondly, we need to consider the work of God. And you see, that's the order. God, God's work, and then our response. And so he's taking us along in the proper order in this blessing. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, the word covenant recalls all that the writer has previously said about how God has forgiven our sin, cleansed our conscience, written his law in our hearts, and given us access into the Holy of Holies. You see, it's through the blood of the everlasting covenant that God has accomplished these things for us. It was the blood that sealed the covenant by which the blessings of perfect pardon and direct fellowship with God were secured for us. So, you see, he's a God of peace, he's the God of power, he's a God of care and compassion, and he's the God who has done this great work by establishing this everlasting covenant through which our sins have been forgiven, our conscience has been cleansed, his law has been written in our hearts, and now we have complete and total access into his very presence through faith in Jesus Christ. So, now, having then reminded us of who God is and what he's done, the writer goes on to assure us of what God will be faithful to do. And that's where we pick up. What God will be faithful to do. What will he be faithful to you to do? He will make you complete. You see, this is the beautiful thing. It's not about my ability. It's not about my determination. It's not about my commitment. It's about his ability. It's about his determination. It's about his commitment to making me complete. I don't know about for you, but for me, that's good news. Just to know that God is committed to that. I think of other passages that remind us of that. I think of another verse in Philippians. Paul spoke there of the one who has begun a good work in you. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that great to know that God is going to complete what he started? And then back in the 12th chapter of this epistle to the Hebrews, you remember in speaking of Jesus, he refers to Jesus as the author and as the finisher of our faith. So he's the one who started the work. He's the one who's going to finish the work. And that's what we're being told here. Now may the God of peace, and we can just jump right to what he's going to do. Now may the God of peace complete in you his work. Every good work, doing his will. And this is the emphasis of the blessing. The emphasis of the blessing is upon what God is committed to doing. Now, to make you complete can also be translated totally perfect or thoroughly equip. So God is committed to totally perfecting, thoroughly equipping us in every good work to do his will. Now, again, when you think about the good works, remember the passage in Ephesians, the good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. The word, the Greek word is poema, translated workmanship. A better translation perhaps would be his masterpiece or his work of art. Isn't that a beautiful picture? We collectively, as God's people, and each one of us individually, we are God's work of art. He's working in us. It's him who is working in us to present, really, himself through us. As, again, Paul said, it is God who is working in you to will and to do. I never cease marveling at the fact that God has a plan and purpose for our lives. To me, that is just one of the most exciting concepts in all of Scripture, to think about that. You know, sometimes I'll see a group of young people standing around and looking like they're going to get into trouble, which is fairly common these days. And, you know, I look and I wonder, do these kids know that they were created with a purpose? Do they know that there's a divine plan for their lives? It's a beautiful thing. It's a masterpiece that God wants to bring forth from their lives. You see, God is the master designer. And he has a specific design for each and every one of us. And he is going to work that plan and purpose through us as we yield ourselves to him. Over the past few weeks, I've been reading a section in this book that I've been going through that's talking about the wonders of creation. And this past week, I was reading about the human body. And it's so fascinating. You know, it's interesting. You hear people often say, in regard to their atheism or whatever, they say, well, you know, I don't see any evidence for God. Next time somebody tells you that, say, just take a look in the mirror. Because when we begin to understand the unbelievable complexity of the physical order and of our physical bodies, it is absolutely astounding. Reading about the eye, reading about the ear, reading about the nose, reading about the digestive system or the circulatory system, or reading about the brain. This little ball of jello that can hold more information than you could ever even begin to conceive of or imagine. And you look at the complexity and the design. And, you know, to me, as I'm thinking about that, I'm thinking, you know, if God has taken this much time and effort in producing the physical body through which my, you know, my spirit is housed, and if God has put so much wisdom and brilliance and effort into the physical, how much more the spiritual? Because, of course, the spiritual is greater. And so, to me, it just says, you know, if he's taking all this time and all this precision, on that which is physical and ultimately that which is temporal, how much more is he intricately concerned with my life, my spiritual life, my relationship with him, my knowledge of him? These are fascinating things. And how much more can I be confident that if God has gone to all of these lengths in working in me physically, that he's going to go that much farther working in me spiritually? And as we look here again, this is what we come down to. We come down to this whole issue of God working in us. And that's what he says. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you, or the word could be translated us, working in us what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Working in us. That's the biblical picture. That's God's way. Again, it's not the get out the list and get out the pencil and, okay, I'm not going to do these things and I am going to do these things and I'm going to put forth my greatest effort in this year 2009. That's not the picture. But rather the picture is I'm going to yield. I'm going to surrender so that God, who is working in me, can work his life out through me. Those two pictures to me are such a stark contrast, and one of them is so appealing and the other is so very unappealing to me. You know, that rigid, formulated list of rules and all of that. I mean, to me, it just smacks of frustration. It smacks of guilt and condemnation because I know that I'm not going to get very far down the road before I fall flat on my face. And I'm going to feel miserable. I mean, I feel bad enough when I break my diet, let alone, you know, breaking my commitment to the Lord. And that's what's going to happen. But when I'm in this other place of just allowing God, through yielding to him, to do that work in me and then subsequently through me, it's just such a better picture. It's sort of the difference between a factory, you know, maybe and a vineyard, or a factory and an artist loft or something. You know, the factory is just, it's about machinery and it's about, you know, everything's mechanical and all of that. But the biblical picture is different. It's like a garden. Would you rather spend time in a factory or a garden? Frankly, I'd like to spend time in a garden. And that's the picture that God gives. So because God works in us through Jesus Christ, the key is giving ourselves more to Jesus. That's the key. Giving ourselves more to Jesus. The key to spiritual progress and betterment is not by making a new set of rules to live by this year, but rather by cultivating our relationship with Jesus Christ. So, like I said initially, I believe that you, like me, I sat down on December 31st and just took some time, just reflecting over the past year and thinking about the year ahead and going through and a number of things that I want to see change in my life, a number of things that I want to be different in this year than they were last year. But as I was doing that, at the same time I was realizing, Lord, thank you that this is a work that you want to do in me, to will and to do of your good pleasure. You're putting this in my heart. And I know you're going to accomplish it as I simply yield myself to you. And that's really the key. The key is in yielding. This is the way it works. The Lord gives us impulses and promptings by the Spirit. And He wants us to go with those impulses and those promptings. And as we go with those impulses and those promptings, He will then ultimately accomplish through us what is well-pleasing in His sight. Now, think about it with me just for a moment practically. We know the Christian life consists of many things, but, you know, just to give a quick summary, the Christian life consists of meditation in God's Word. The Christian life consists of prayer. The Christian life consists of fellowship with other believers. The Christian life consists of sharing the gospel. The Christian life consists of serving God. These are all the things that we do as believers. But this is the way, this is God's way to do them. Not by making that list of those five things and then saying, okay, I am determined and I am going to put forth my best effort. But no, rather just knowing that these are all the things that God wants to do in us anyway and through us. So we're just going to look for and be sensitive to those impulses and those promptings that He gives us. I know from experience those promptings toward the Word of God. There you are and you're, you know, sitting around one evening and, you know, the TV's in front of you and you're sort of wondering, well, you know, I've got a little bit of spare time. What do I do? And there's this impulse that says, well, why don't you pick up your Bible? That's the Holy Spirit. That's God working in you. And He wants you to pick up your Bible and He wants you to read His Word so He can bless and strengthen you through it. And you see, as we respond to that prompting, that's God working in us. And that will lead to a greater experience of God working through us. When it comes to prayer, the Holy Spirit will prompt us. The Holy Spirit will give us impulses to pray. And you know, we can just pray anytime and any place. Isn't that a beautiful thing? I think it's nice to have designated times of prayer and maybe group prayer with other people and all of that. But isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord will just prompt us and we can respond to that prompting anytime and any place for prayer? That's the way it works. And when it comes to fellowship, I had just these great experiences the last couple of weeks, unexpected blessings in a sense, and just going out about my daily business in the community and finding myself engaged in fellowship that I had not expected to engage in that day. As I was down at the beach the other day and walking along, there was a man on the corner and he was handing out some Bible tracts and he happened to hand one to me and I wasn't so much paying attention. Next thing I knew, I had this tract in my hand. And so I looked at it and I said, oh, this is a tract. And I turned to him, I said, oh, you know, praise the Lord. I said, I don't need it. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven myself. And it had something to do with going to heaven on there. And just for a brief few moments, we had just the sweetest little moment of fellowship on that street corner. And here was a man, he told me he was a retired construction worker and just, you know, just wanted to do something for the Lord at this stage in his life. And we just had this sweet moment. I was coming out of the store the other day, and here's a young kid out there selling chocolate bars, and I noticed that something said Victory something or other on it. And I said, hey, is that Victory Outreach? He says, praise the Lord, man. That's right. I've been clean 5 months. I'm serving Jesus Christ, you know. And I was like, praise God. It was awesome. But it's fellowship. It's just as the Spirit is leading. And as we come here and as we gather together and the Lord is leading us and we're just, you know, reaching out and encouraging and strengthening one another as the Spirit prompts and leads us. And then we come to sharing. You know, I intentionally avoided using the word witnessing here because sometimes, you know, witnessing becomes this, it just becomes this burdensome and in some cases a terrifying prospect for people. You know, you need to go out and witness. People are like, oh no, oh witness, I can't do that. But you know what you can do? You can just go out and share. You can just talk to the people at work or your neighbors or whoever. And in your conversation, of course, what do you talk about? You talk about the Lord. We were in a shop the other day and we're talking to this guy. And I've seen him a few times, and we go there occasionally. And so we struck up a little bit of a conversation with him, and we start talking about the Lord. And he suddenly goes, Lori, do you know that Greg Lori guy? I said, yeah, well, as a matter of fact, I do know Greg. And Greg had been in there, and Greg had been talking to him about the Lord. And it was like, oh, this is great, a little teamwork here, you know? But, you know, it wasn't... Now, listen, we're going to witness to you. Hold on. Let me get my track out. I'm going to hand it to you. No, you're sharing. You're sharing who you are. The Bible says you are his witness. It's not being one so much or going out and doing it in that sense, but the impulses, the promptings of the Spirit, and then when it comes to serving God. And these are all the things that we want to do in this year to come, I think. I know that I want to do this, but just there we are. Lord, I'm available. I'm yielded. Open the doors. I want to walk through them. And when the door opens, step out. You see, and this is how we will find ourselves actually doing the things that we want to do, but we're doing them not because of our own determination, but we're doing them because it is God who is working in us. It is God who is working in us. As we yield to the promptings of the Spirit, we'll be accomplishing what is well-pleasing in His sight. And in doing that, we will be more and more His workmanship and more our true self, meaning more and more the people that God intended us to be. And so as we embark upon this new year, I want to encourage you with these words. God is good. He's for you. He wants to bless you. He's done everything. He's established us with this new and this everlasting covenant. He's done all of the work. And now He promises to make us complete, to work in us so that we might do His will. And He's going to do all of this as we simply yield to Jesus who is in us and allowing Him to have His way in and through us. And as we close this morning, I want to address just for one brief moment, one more set of resolutions. Some of you have vowed to put down the bottle. Others to get off the drugs. Others perhaps to better manage your anger. And still others maybe to get out of that destructive relationship or lifestyle. But I want to tell you this. There's only one way to do that. And the way to do that is to surrender your life to that great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ, the one who made you, the one who made you with a plan, a good plan for your life, the one who died to redeem you, the one who will forgive your sin, the one who will cleanse you and empower you, the one who will come and take up residence in you, and He will work that which He had in mind when He created you. He will work that out in and through your life. But that is yours only by the asking. It doesn't happen automatically. You have to ask for it. But if you'll ask for it today, and I encourage you on this first Sunday of the year, don't go another day. Don't trust in your own strength. Don't trust in your own resolutions, but put your trust in Christ. And He will deliver you not only from those vices, not only from those sins, but He will deliver you from death, and He'll bring you into a whole nother world, the beautiful world of God's plan and purpose for your life. Let's pray. And Father, we thank You this morning that not only do You have a plan and a purpose for our lives, but Lord, that You're going to work out that plan and purpose through Christ who is dwelling in us. And Lord, I pray for each of us today that we, Lord, would be able to just rest in you the God of peace, the God of power, the God of care and compassion, that we could rest in what you did in establishing that covenant and what you will do through Jesus Christ working in us. Lord, that we might just simply yield to those promptings of the Spirit in the days and the weeks and the months ahead, and that we might find ourselves entering into that beautiful plan and purpose that you have for each of us. And Lord, I would pray for any here this morning that don't know Christ, that don't know that great shepherd of the sheep, oh Lord, that they might yield to you, that you might take over the control of their lives. And if that's you this morning and you want to receive Christ, just repeat this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner. I thank you that you died for me. I ask you to forgive me and to come into my life. I yield myself to you. Work out your perfect plan in me, I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Let's stand together. If you need some prayer this morning, the pastors are up front. They'd love to pray with you. If you prayed that prayer with me just now this morning, they'd love to chat with you for a moment. They'd love to give you a Bible and encourage you, help you get plugged in for the new year. And so may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever.